You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Well, it's good to see everyone this afternoon. This past weekend, Elaine and I were at a youth retreat up north, which was a really nice time to be away. I love it up there. It's really beautiful, and we had a good time. We were visiting family as well, but there's always something nice about coming home, especially coming home to church to be able to worship God together with really family, with fellow believers. So we had a great time away. It was a huge encouragement for both of us, but it is always really good to come home. And I'm excited about what we're looking at this afternoon, because after so many months of studying 1 Corinthians, we're finally coming to the end of this book. And throughout this entire series, we've been talking about how 1 Corinthians has been meant to show how a gospel lens, just like you see up on the screen, changes everything about the way that you view the world and the way that you live your life. And so throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, we've seen Paul apply that gospel lens to a number of different areas to address a number of things that the church in Corinth was struggling with. You know, he's touched on divisions that existed in the church based on which teacher people preferred. He's addressed divisions in the church based on different class separations. He's addressed sexual immorality in the church, and the list goes on. And for every area that we've looked at, Paul has shown how the gospel transforms that area of life and helps the church to work through whatever problem it was they were having. But I think as we come to the end of this book, kind of the question that we need to be asking ourselves is, what about life after those problems? What about life after the book of 1 Corinthians? And last week, what we looked at was really Paul's final main point, the main thing that he was trying to address during his letter. We looked at the glory of the resurrection. And Daryl did a great job of leading us through that last week. And so now in this final chapter of the book, essentially what Paul is doing is he's giving just some final details and instructions, almost like sort of a house cleaning chapter of sorts, sort of summing things up. And that's a pretty common thing to see in Paul's letters. You know, he often will end them with some personal greetings. He'll talk about some of his future plans for travel, things like that, and he'll give some last thoughts and instructions, maybe something that he wasn't able to touch on earlier in the letter already. And I find, similar to what we can do with the introductions to Paul's letters, it can be really easy to just kind of skip over or give less attention to these closing chapters. You know, we kind of feel like we've been through the meat of this book and everything that Paul says, and really this last chapter is just kind of a list of names of people that we don't know, so really what's the point of spending a lot of time here? But really, these conclusions can be incredibly significant, and specifically here for 1 Corinthians, what Paul does in these final instructions in this last chapter is he shows the church that the gospel is not only meant to address individual problems for the church. It's meant to guide how the church lives and acts on an everyday basis. You know, the lens of the gospel, it's not meant to just be used for one specific issue, to address one particular thing, and then just taken off until the next problem pops up when you'll put it back on. The truth of the gospel, it's meant to have an ongoing impact on our everyday life. It's supposed to change everything about the way that we as followers of Christ live, as well as how we operate as a church. And so in this chapter, Paul really gives us a picture of what the church can and should look like when we live our lives each and every day with that gospel lens on. And we're going to look at three different examples that he gives of what that looks like on a practical level. And the first thing that we see about how the church is called to act is found mostly within the first 9 verses of this chapter. As Paul, he starts out talking a lot about the work and the ministry that was going on in a couple of different places, as well as how the Corinthians were being called to be involved in what was going on with those other churches. So he begins with these words in verse 1. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do." And so he starts out, he's talking about this collection for the saints. And really what that is was an offering that was being taken up across a number of different churches to help support and care for Christians who were poor and struggling, specifically in the city of Jerusalem. And Paul's clear to point out that this is not just an instruction he's giving to the church in Corinth, that they're also to the churches in Galatia. He's said this same thing to contribute to this collection. And now he's instructing the Corinthians to also be a part of it, because he wants the church in Corinth to be involved in caring for, in meeting the needs of other followers of Christ in different parts of their world. And he gives specific instructions in verse 2 of what he wants this to look like. He says, "On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." And so this financial contribution that Paul is referring to, it was meant to be sort of a regular part of the life of the church. As Paul was traveling around, when he came to Corinth, he didn't want to be coming and twisting people's arms or knocking on doors with his hat in his hand, trying to get them to contribute and get support for Jerusalem. What he wanted was for the Corinthians to be making a regular practice of setting a portion of their money aside in order to support the church. And as he's doing this, he's showing them how living every day with this gospel lens on allows us to see the greater unity of the church in Christ Jesus. And unity, it's been a huge theme throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. Almost every other issue that Paul is addressing has to do with some kind of division that was going on in the Corinthian church. So unity is a main point for Paul all the way through the book. But what he's doing here at the end is he's showing them that principle of unity, that extends further than just them and their church itself. You know, they're not just like their own little pod of believers over here, completely separated from all the other different pods of believers that existed elsewhere in the world. Brian Rosner writes that in part, Paul's project seems to have been intended to build a stronger sense of unity and solidarity among churches that may not have naturally tended to think of themselves as members of the very same family. And so Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand that they were all unified through Christ, part of the same spiritual family, the body of Christ, with all of these other churches, all these believers in other parts of the world, because of the work of the gospel in their lives. And part of what that unity looked like on a practical level was this financial contribution to the ministry that was happening in these other churches. And beyond just being an act of kindness and generosity towards these other believers to contribute to the ministry of the gospel in other parts of the world would actually help the church to grow in health and maturity and help them avoid certain pitfalls such as pride and discouragement. Mark Taylor writes that since pride nurtures a destructive self-sufficiency and autonomy, throughout the letter, Paul has worked to encourage the Corinthians not to think of themselves as an independent group, but as an organic part of a larger movement with some common traditions, values, and practices. The sooner they can recapture a wide vision of the work of the gospel, the better off they will be. And we do something like this each Sunday. Every Sunday when we gather together, there's a point in our service where we talk about the offering. And each week when we do that, we make a point to say that the money that we receive as a part of that offering goes towards supporting the work in the ministry of Liberty Grace Church, but it also supports the work of other churches and other ministries around our community and our world. And so as we do that, as we give to support the work of Liberty Grace, and as Liberty Grace then gives to support the work of other ministries around the world, we're living out the intention of this passage, what Paul is talking about. That our goal as a church isn't just to financially support ourselves, make sure that we're taken care of, but also to be invested in contributing to these various needs and ministries that are at work around our world. And in the same way, there are other individuals and other churches that sacrifice financially to support the work of Liberty Grace Church and support us. And so we're not just an isolated community of believers all on our own out here, completely separated from everyone else around us. And when we look at our life and when we look at our resources through the lens of the gospel, we can see that we are a part of this larger community of the body of Christ. We're unified with believers all over the world. And this kind of financial support, giving to the ministry of the gospel around the world with those resources that God has blessed us with, it's a way of expressing that beautiful unity that we enjoy because of the gospel. And as Paul describes this collection, you can see that this isn't meant to be just kind of like a detached kind of financial involvement. Like, it's not like you just write a check, send it off, and think, well, I don't know where that's going, but I hope it gets there. Paul really wants the Corinthians to know and to be invested in the ministry that is going on elsewhere. And what's going on in these other cities that he's visited. He makes a point of saying that the Corinthians should send along certain people to bring this collection to Jerusalem. And from verses 5 to 9, Paul, he kind of describes his own travels through a number of these different cities. And he makes clear his intention to come back and to visit Corinth. You know, he wants to spend time with them. He misses them. He wants to be with them. In verse 7, he says, I don't want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But then in verses 8 and 9, he says, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And so he wants the Corinthians to be aware of, to know what is going on as he's working in these other cities, so that they can be encouraged by what God is doing in the world around them. That they can be encouraged by the fact that this wide door for effective ministry has opened in Ephesus. You know, as a church, when we hear reports that the gospel is spreading in other parts of the world, that people are hearing the gospel, that people are coming to know Christ, that should be a huge encouragement for us. And that should be a cause for celebration and for rejoicing for us as a church. But in that verse, Paul also wants them to know, as much as there is this exciting wide door for effective ministry in Ephesus, he makes sure to point out that there are also many adversaries to that work. And that's maybe a less fun reminder, that as much as we can be encouraged by the work that's going on in different parts of the world and the effective ministry that God's allowing to take place, we should also be invested in praying for one another, in praying for those who are sharing the gospel in other parts of our world. Because the reality is that wherever the gospel is being faithfully proclaimed and taught, there will be opposition. That's just the way things are. And praying for those who are facing that opposition and who are doing the work of the gospel in other areas of the world is one of the greatest supports that we can give as a church. It's one of the reasons that it's so exciting for us to hear updates on our missionaries in Chad, Africa, to know what's going on with them, to be able to pray for them. And the unity of the church, it really is such an amazing thing. I remember just a couple weeks back when Daryl and Charlene got back from Portland, Daryl made a point of mentioning the really cool experience of going to a church down there so far from where we are now. And yet, because he was among fellow believers, it felt like being with family. And that's how the church is supposed to work. That wherever you are, no matter how far from home or from your family you are, if you are able to find a church, if you're able to find other believers in Christ, you have found family. And when we live every day with the lens of the gospel on, it allows us to see more and more that greater unity of the church beyond just ourselves. And so that's the first thing that Paul points out that comes from living every day with this gospel lens on. And the second thing is that it allows us to stand firm in a world of temptation. So the first thing, it allows us to see the greater unity of the church, and second, it allows us to stand firm in a world of temptation. You know, the gospel lens, the gospel itself, is not meant to just be crisis management for the church. You know, it's not meant to be something that we just kind of pull out after things have gone wrong to try to fix whatever's happening. Kind of like a defibrillator that you'd pull off the wall for someone having a heart attack or an EpiPen for someone having an allergic reaction. As we looked at 1 Corinthians, we've seen the way the gospel does give so much hope and so much redemption in the midst of situations and issues where things have just gone off the rails. That's a lot of what 1 Corinthians has been about. But the gospel should also be helping us to grow in resisting the many different temptations that this world throws at us. Look at what Paul calls the church to in verse 13. He says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong." And a number of commentators I was reading this week, they looked at that phrase specifically, and they mentioned just the force of those words, that what Paul's saying there, it almost feels like military instruction. Like Paul's some kind of general talking to a group of troops about how to prepare themselves for battle. Because the honest truth is that remaining faithful to Christ in our world can often feel like a battle. We've mentioned a couple times throughout our Gospel Lens series that Corinth specifically was known to be a place full of immorality, full of so many different temptations that the church had to face. And it was because of a lot of those temptations, because of a lot of those cultural influences, that Paul wrote this letter to address many issues that had come from them. And yet, despite all of the wisdom that Paul shared throughout 1 Corinthians, when this letter is done, when the church had read the last line of this letter, even if they fixed every one of the issues that Paul addressed, even if they changed in every way Paul told them to, the reality of that difficult culture full of temptation continued to exist. Addressing those issues in the church would not eliminate the temptation that was coming from the world around them. And so it was important to help them to see how to deal with those issues that they were facing, but also to learn that through the gospel, they were called to stand firm against future temptations. And that would include the temptation that they would face to fall back into old habits that Paul had written this letter to address. We've used this example before throughout this series, but you can kind of think of the church as someone who needs glasses, like myself. So if they're walking along without glasses, they come to an obstacle and they run into it. And so suddenly you need the lens of the gospel. You put it on so you can see clearly this obstacle and navigate your way around it. But if after you've avoided that obstacle, you then take this lens back off and try to keep walking forward, what's going to happen when I reach this next obstacle? You're going to bump into it the exact same way you did the first one. You see, it wasn't enough for the church just to see how the gospel addressed individual problems. The church needed to see how the gospel was meant to guide every aspect of their lives, and how it called them to stand firm against whatever temptations the culture was going to send their way. The gospel is not meant to just change one part of our life, but to transform completely the way that we view our entire life. And the same thing is true for us. You know, if we come through those doors on a Sunday, come in and sit in these chairs to put our gospel lens on, to see what God's word has to say about one particular problem, or how it speaks into one area of our life, and yet as soon as we leave this building, we take that lens off and try to live the rest of our week without it, what's going to happen when we face the constant temptations that our world throws at us? We're going to be overwhelmed. We're not going to be able to stand firm against the temptations that we're going to face. The gospel calls us to stand firm, but we cannot do that if we are compartmentalizing the gospel and keeping it restricted to 2 hours of our life each week. That's not going to work. We need to be in God's word constantly, reminding ourselves of the truth of the gospel, reminding ourselves of what it looks like to live our life with our gospel lens on, so that when temptations come, and they will, we live in a culture where you can barely walk 5 feet without facing some kind of temptation. It is everywhere around us. So that when those temptations come, we'll have what we need to stand firm against them. Verse 14 then covers the second part of this point. As Paul instructs the church, let all that you do be done in love. And I mean, in that one phrase there, you really could sum up one of the biggest points of 1 Corinthians as a whole, doing whatever you do in love. And it's a reminder there that the life of the church should be defined by our love for one another, and that that love should shine through in the way that we care for one another as we are all seeking to stand firm on the gospel in this world. And we're not called to just go out and face every temptation of this world all on our own, but we're given the incredible gift of this community, of the local church, and like we just looked at, the whole community of the body of Christ around our world, so that we can be supported and encouraged as we're seeking to remain faithful to God in a world that is incredibly messy and difficult. And again, that goes back to that point of unity. But when we see that greater unity of the church, when we're actively involved in showing the love of the gospel to one another, it helps us to remember that we are not alone in standing firm against the temptations that we face in this world. And so, Paul's already shown that to live every day with our gospel lens on, it allows us to see the unity of the church, allows us to stand firm in a world of temptation. And now the last thing that we see is that Paul shows how living each day with a gospel lens on allows us to work humbly alongside one another for the cause of Christ. And again, this is all tied to that idea of unity. If you remember from the beginning of our series, there were a lot of different divisions that existed within the Corinthian church. But the very first one that Paul addressed was the division that was all based around which teacher people preferred. You had some people who say, I like Paul's teaching, some people I like Peter's teaching, some people I like Apollos, and so on and so forth. And wherever those divisions existed, pride was always a very significant factor. The people who liked the same teacher, they would gather in little groups saying, I follow this person, I follow that person. And each group believed they were right. They all thought they were better than the other guys. And they would look down on the other groups thinking, you follow a second-rate leader. I follow the right person. And yet in this passage, Paul gives instructions on how the church is called to relate to a number of different individuals. In verses 10 to 11, he talks about Timothy. This is what he says, "When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers." And then later on in verses 15 to 16, he mentions some others. He says, "Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer." So you see there, it seems Paul's anticipating some continuing challenges, specifically centered around those that he's mentioning, both Timothy and the house of Stephanas, that people would look at them and think, well, you're not Paul, you're not Apollos, so why should we listen to you? Why should we pay attention to you? You're not these other people. But he tells the Corinthians, put Timothy at ease because he's doing the work of the Lord the same as Paul. He tells them, don't despise him, help him on his way, encourage him, support him. And as he mentions the household of Stephanas, he tells the Corinthians to be subject to them on account of their faithful service. And so he's warning the church here again at the end to avoid these divisions that he knew that they were prone to. He knew this was a tendency for the church, and so he's giving them an extra reminder here. He's telling them, be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. And the last thing that he wants the church to see here is that living every day with this gospel lens on allows them to work humbly alongside one another for the cause of Christ. And he even gives himself as an example of how he wants the church to behave and view these people that he mentions. He says, "I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Acacius because they have made up for your absence. For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people." There's no pride in Paul's words here. He's not seeking to present himself as superior to those that he's mentioning, saying, like, I'm the real leader, but I guess they're okay. And he's not trying to keep them from leading or keep them from having recognition among the church, that there's more recognition for him. He tells the Corinthians to give recognition to those who faithfully serve Christ and the gospel. And again, the same is true for us today. The church is not supposed to be some kind of like a popularity contest where you interact with people or you treat people based on where they fall on some imaginary social ladder. We are all called to work together towards the common goal that we each have as followers of Christ, which is to advance the gospel. You know, if someone comes up to you and is telling you, hey, I shared the gospel with this person the other day, the correct response is not to say, are you sure you were the best person to do that? Like, maybe you should have just invited them to church and let someone more qualified tell them about the gospel. That is not the response we're supposed to have. We should be rejoicing whenever the gospel is being shared, rejoicing in that common goal that we all have. And again, that connects back to Paul's words about spiritual gifts earlier in 1 Corinthians, of not seeing one gift or one type of person as being better than another and creating this hierarchy, but recognizing that God has sovereignly gifted each person individually in order for the church to work together for the cause of the gospel. And so you can see how each of these things that Paul is mentioning as he's wrapping up this letter really connects back to things that he's already been teaching. He's reinforcing things, dealing with the unity of the church, these class divisions, dealing with the cultural temptations that exist around the church. And yet now he's showing him them how those things that he's already taught should be continuing to impact their everyday lives. It's not just about those individual moments, those individual issues that he was writing to address. Because the gospel is not meant to only address individual problems, but to guide how the church lives and acts on an everyday basis. It allows us to see the ongoing unity of the church. It allows us to stand firm in a world of temptation, and allows us to work humbly alongside one another for the cause of Christ. I'll say it again, for the gospel lens to be truly effective in our lives, and for the things that we look at in God's word each Sunday to truly be working and have a lasting effect on us, we can't just put on this gospel lens when we walk through those doors on Sunday and then take it off when we leave. The gospel is not meant to be a compartmentalized portion of our life. Just as Paul's encouraged the church, the gospel needs to impact and transform every area of our life, each and every day. That really sums up what Paul is communicating in this final chapter of 1 Corinthians. And he then ends the letter, sort of his final words. And I just want to read these last two verses for you as we finish off this study through 1 Corinthians with this benediction that Paul writes to the church. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Lord, I thank you that the gospel is something that truly impacts and changes every area of our life. And God, I pray that you would remind us, you would help us to see that it's not just about fixing one issue or the other, but God, truly about impacting every part of who we are and transforming us to make us more in the image of your Son. God, I pray that we wouldn't just come to church to put on our gospel lens and then leave it at church to go do whatever we want for the rest of the week. But Lord, that you would remind us consistently that we need to be living with our gospel lens on. God, that you would help us in this area because we are so prone to forget. Lord, I thank you for passages like this that remind us of how the gospel changes us and how the gospel continues to change us. And we thank you for this. We pray this all in your name.